Amen. Thank you, Rudy. Thank you for that. It was a blessing. And thank you for being here today. Thank you, Stephen. Stephen's obviously helped me out greatly today, and I appreciate him and his help as we have just some people out and things throughout this time as well. So go ahead and take your Bibles and turn to Nehemiah chapter 8. Nehemiah 8 is where we'll spend our time this morning. Without Christ, where would you be? That's a thought that all of us every once in a while, and I'd say sooner or more frequently than we do, ought to stop and think about. Where would your life be without the Lord Jesus Christ in it? Where would you be this morning if Jesus Christ did not come in, if he had not come to this world for you? Powerful thought. Thank you, Rudy, for singing that this morning. Nehemiah chapter 8 is where we'll spend our time, and we're going to read a lengthy portion of Scripture this morning, and I think by the end of the message, or maybe even by the end of the time reading it, you'll understand why. Nehemiah chapter 8, let me invite you at this time to stand with me out of respect for God's Word as we read, beginning in verse number 1 of this book this morning. And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of the men and women and all that could hear with understanding, upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until midday, before the men and the women and those that could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood which they had made for the purpose. And beside him stood Mattathiah and Shema and Ananiah and Urijah and Hilkiah and Maaseiah on his right hand. And on his left hand, Padiah and Mishael and Melchiah and Hashem, Hashbadana, Zechariah and Meshulam. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. And all the people answered, Amen. Amen, with lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads, and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. And Jeshua, and Bani, and Sherebiah, Jamin, Akab, Shebathiah, Hadijah, Maaseiah, Kalida, Azariah, Jozabad, Hanan, Peliah, and the Levites caused the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. So they read in the book of the law of God distinctly, and gave the sense, and caused them to understand the reading. And Nehemiah, which is the Tirshatha, and Ezra, the priest, the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people, said unto the people, This day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not, nor weep. For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. And when he said unto them, Go your way, eat the fat, and drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto the Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites stilled all the people, saying, Hold your peace, for the day is holy, neither be ye grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and to drink and to send portions and to make great mirth, because they had understood the words that were declared unto them. And on the second day were gathered together the chief of the fathers of all the people, the priests and the Levites, unto Ezra the scribe, even to understand the words of the law. And they found written in the law, which the Lord had commanded by Moses, that the children of Israel should dwell in booths in the feast of the seventh month, and that they should publish and proclaim in all their cities and in Jerusalem, saying, Go forth unto the mount, and fetch olive branches, and pine branches, and myrtle branches, and palm branches, and branches of thick trees, to make booths, as it is written. So the people went forth, and brought them, and made themselves booths, every one upon the roof of his house, and in their courts, and in the courts of the house of God, and the street of the water gate, and in the street of the gate of Ephraim. And all the congregation of them that were come again out of the captivity made booths and sat under the booths. For since the days of Jeshua the son of Nun unto that day had not the children of Israel done so. And there was very great gladness. Also day by day, from the first day unto the last day, he read in the book of the law of God. And they kept the feast 7 days. And on the eighth day was a solemn assembly according unto the manner. Any place where the word of God is lifted up is a place where lives will be transformed. And if there's anything that we need in this day and age, it is the power of the word of God to change our lives. And this morning I want to bring to you a message entitled, simply that, God's word changes lives. And he wants to change yours this morning. Let's pray and ask God to speak to our hearts. Father, thank you for this day. and the opportunity that we have to be here this morning. Thank you for your word. Lord, thank you for who you are. Without you, where would we be? Without your word, we wouldn't know about you. Lord, without your word, our lives would be wrecks. And Lord, I'd say that maybe someone came to this church this morning and their life isn't quite what they would like it to be. Lord, I pray that you would speak to all of us, Lord, because I'd say that's the reality for all of us. I pray that in this place this morning, your word would be elevated and that you would be exalted and that our lives would be transformed. And Lord, it is as you change our lives that your truth can spread to our community and to our world and impact this world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, we love you. We know you love us and thank you for it. And pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. No matter where you go in history, you find stories of great changes, both in the lives of individuals, in the lives of nations, as the Word of God has been lifted up. These stories are a powerful evidence of the power of the Word of God and His power to change a life. Wherever and whatever you see God and God's Word, wherever you see it in history, you will see that it is making a difference. There's some things that there's some people that I think about as I think about the power of God to change a life and the power of God's Word to make a difference. I think of Noah in the book of Genesis in chapter number 6. The Bible records for us that Noah heard God's Word in a day of wickedness, a day when the people of his world had decided that the only thing they wanted to do was live lives of sin. But Noah found grace in the eyes of God, and Noah heard the word of God as he spoke to him, and Noah's life was changed, Noah's family was changed, and the course of history was forever changed. Abraham was a man who lived in a wicked society, and yet he heard the words of God, and it changed his family once again. It changed the nation that would come from him, and it changed the world, as our world is still being impacted by the fact that Abraham heard and responded to the word of God. Samuel heard the word of God in his day, and a revival was brought to his nation. It was said in Samuel's day that the word of God was scarce in his day. They could not hear from, they were not hearing from God, and yet Samuel heard God's voice, and it changed his nation. David heard God's word, and it brought prosperity and prominence to the nation of Israel. Paul heard God's word, and he who was a persecutor of the church and a blasphemer, he was turned into a man who became a preacher, an apostle of that same church that he once persecuted, one day to become a martyr in that same cause that he once martyred people in. John, one of the disciples, one time asked Jesus to call down fire from heaven because people had decided not to accept their message in the presence of Jesus Christ. He said, hey, let's call down fire from heaven like the prophets of old did. And yet, at the end of John's life, he was called the apostle of love because he heard and responded to the word of God. The people of Antioch, we know the church by the testimony of the book of Acts. The people of that city were known in their day as being one of the most wicked cities in the world, one of the most advanced in thought, which is generally not a good thing for humankind to be those who think they have it all figured out. The people of Antioch were people that were sold out to wickedness and were sold out to worldliness, and yet it was in the city of Antioch that believers who were saved were first called Christians. No matter where you find the word of God, it is making a difference. In the first few centuries of the church, there was a desire and a pursuit by the Roman Empire to stamp out Christianity, and yet that empire came up against a moment when they realized that no matter what they had tried over several hundred years, it had been unsuccessful. They could not stamp out what was going on in their own empire, and so Constantine decided that the thing that they should do would be to joined their nation with that same faith that they had turned all of their resources against to try to stamp out. And while that was not a good thing, and that was probably the most damaging thing that they did, what it is a proof of the fact that even when the most powerful nation in the world decides that Christianity is not supposed to exist, they will fail. And that decision that Constantine made really paved the way to plunge the world into the Dark Ages. They're called the Dark Ages for one reason. The church obscured, not the real church, by the way, the church obscured the Word of God. There was not as much light as there could have and should have been. And so it was dark, spiritually speaking. And yet, even in the Dark Ages, we read stories, if you take the time to find them, of life after life, person after person who experienced the revolutionary change of the gospel of Jesus Christ, thinking of people like John Huss and William Tyndale and others who experienced the change that God alone could bring into their lives. Even in those days, when everything seemed dark, there was still the transforming power of the Word of God. I think of another man by the name of John Newton. John Newton was a man who, by his own testimony, had been a man who persecuted the church of Jesus Christ. He was at one point a blasphemer, just like Paul would be described. He was a slave trader and at even one point a slave himself. And yet, we remember him as the man who wrote Amazing Grace. The man who was instrumental in abolishing slavery in England because the Word of God changed his life. There are stories, there are so many stories that we could look at and we could focus on as we think about the power of the Word of God to change a life. God's Word, no matter where it is, changes lives. Amen. And it is as it is lifted up in a life, in a community, in a church, no matter where, no matter who, it is as it is lifted up that that power to change is seen and is experienced. And this year, there is one great need that all of us have, and that is that we would consistently come into contact with the wonderful and powerful Word of God. There's a lot of things that people would look at the beginning of a year that they would say that they would like to experience or change or do, or whatever the case may be. There are people who are seeking for truth, seeking for significance in life, and they've tried it in a number of places, and yet they've come up empty, they've come up dry, and there's some people, maybe you've been in the Christian life for quite some time, and it just kind of seems like year in and year out, no, there's not really the changes that there maybe used to be, or maybe even that you would still like to see. And all I'm here to say this morning is this, that it is the Word of God that you and I need in 2020. There's a lot of needs that we have. You could list out needs in your family, in your home, at your job, in our church, whatever the case may be. But the great need is the Word of God. We see that represented in this passage of Scripture. This passage is so filled with truth that it's hard to even come to it and know that it's my job in one setting to try to give to you what God has for you here. But as we come to this moment in Scripture, we find a group of people. A group of people who had experienced great deliverance. You think about this moment, if you know the history of Israel, this was their return from exile. They had come from the nation of Babylon and the nation of Persia, and they had come back to the land. They had experienced some great successes. They had seen the temple rebuilt. They had seen the walls rebuilt. They had seen a measure of success in those things, and yet they come to this moment, and there is something that they realize they need that is far greater than walls, that is far greater than another building. They need what God's Word has. And I just want to say this, before they went into captivity, they had the temple and a better one. Before they went into captivity, they had walls and better ones. But before they went into captivity, they lost something: the Word of God. The nation of Israel went into a time of darkness and captivity, because they lost their sight on God's Word. And let me tell you, your life will be the same. If you lose contact with God through His Word, you too will go into a time of exile, spiritually speaking, a time of emptiness, a time where those things that you once enjoyed are not even possible anymore. But it is as you come back to the Word of God that you will find all of those other things restored in God's time and in God's way. And so this nation at this moment prioritizes the right thing. They stop in the midst of all that had been happening, and they come to this moment, and they put first what they should put first. And if you read the book of Nehemiah, it would almost be surprising to find this. You're just kind of reading through a book that has been largely focused on the walls being rebuilt and all that's being done. And then all of a sudden you come to this moment where the people are gathering together. And I want to take some time this morning, and this is the content of the message that I want us to focus on today in this passage of Scripture, so that we can look at what these people did as they prioritized God's Word in their lives. Their lives, their example, give us some principles that you and I need to observe as well if we are going to experience what God's Word can do in our lives. That's what we want to see here. That's what they put on display for us. And so let's jump right into that as we see the first way that these people exemplify what we need to do as we approach the Word of God. And it is this. There was their desire for the Word of God. This is the first thing we see. You see, these people had got to a point where there was some measure of stability around them, and there were some things that we could talk about for a long time as to what had happened. But as we come to this moment, we find a people on a mission. We find that this group of people, as we start chapter number eight, we come to this group that they could have said, okay, the walls are done. Now what are we going to build? Hey, the temple's rebuilt. Now what are we going to do? What's the next thing that we're going to do? And what they do shows us the desire that they had. And what their desire is what our desire should be as well. We see that before they had a desire for anything else, they put at the forefront of what they needed and what they wanted the Word of God. Now, let me say this to you this morning. If you are going to experience God's will for your life, it must begin with a desire for God's Word in your life. You need God's Word. But it's, I can say that to you, and it just kind of go in one ear and out the other. But my desire for you this morning is that you would pause and look at this group and see the desire that they exemplified and allow that to be what is cultivated, what grows in your own heart. And as we look at this passage of Scripture, we see their desire in several different ways. And I want to show those to you this morning. The first thing is that we see their desire in their assembling. This is what the verse says in chapter 8, verse number 1. And all the people gathered themselves as one man into the street that was before the water gate. As I said a moment ago, this passage could come as a surprise to you. If you read the chapter before this, you find a list of names and different things in regards to that. But it was as they came to this moment that we find this group that has come out of exile, that has come out of captivity, that is really threatened in a lot of different ways, gathering together. They voluntarily have assembled because they want something. They're coming together not because they were told to, not because Nehemiah got up and said, hey, you have to do this, or Ezra, or anybody else, but because they wanted something, and we're going to see what they wanted, and really already know, but it was this voluntary assembly, and it is as someone voluntarily does something that it tells us a whole lot about what's going on inside of their heart. I remember that one of the first times that after, back, we were sitting down eating at the table, and it had been a good meal, they all are, and Samuel turned to my wife and he looked at her, and completely unprompted he said, thank you for lunch, mommy. It just came from his heart. It just flowed out of him. I'm sure we have told him at times that he should say thank you, but at that moment, there was just something special about that time. There's something special, and it's indicative of something, when somebody does something unprompted. It just kind of comes out of them. It shows there's something going on in that person's heart. Now, Samuel probably didn't have all that deep of something going on inside of his heart, but these people did. They could have been in fear for their lives. There were people that did not want them there. There were people that were trying to stop what was going on there. The rest of this book records problems that they faced. But in the middle of it all, they wanted the Word of God. So they got together. They gathered together. That's what we're here this morning for. We've come together, but the reality is you don't have to come to the church to hear God's Word. You just have to go to it. Wherever you are, at any course of your life, you can come to the Word of God. They came to it. We see their desire in their assembling, but we also see their desire in their request. Notice what they said to Ezra in this passage. And they said unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book. That was their one desire. It's very, very simple this morning. It really isn't a surprise to any of us, but it should give us a vivid picture. Here's this group, and groups have a way of getting attention. That's why people get together in groups really in the first place, whether it's a protest or whether it's a demonstration for some cause or whatever the case may be. People get together in groups, and it gets the attention. And so allow this group gathered before the water gate to get your attention and focus in on this gathered assembly of Jewish people who have returned from Babylonian exile, and there they are, and they say one thing: bring the book. We want the Word of God. And I hope that's the heart cry that you have this morning as you've come to church today. I hope you didn't come for what Daniel Wakefield had to say, because what I have to say is really not all that important. But what God's Word has for us today, and what God has for us through His Word, is that God wants to lead us and guide us and help us and change us. And so we must come and say, God, I'm coming. And I'm coming for one thing. I'm coming for your word. That's what I want. It's my desire. We see it in their assembling. We see it in their request. And we also see it in their preparation. You could read past these verses and not really think about the depth of preparation that had gone into this moment. You see, there are aspects of this that are buried within this verse and several of these verses. But the first thing I want you to notice in regards to their preparation is the preparation of the preacher. This is the first time Ezra is mentioned in the book of Nehemiah. But it's not the first time we find him mentioned. You see, the verses describe him as a scribe. In verse number two and verse number one, he's described as a scribe. He's described as a priest. He was the man that was appointed to bring the word of God. But who was Ezra? What was important about Ezra? Ezra is important enough to have a book of the Bible named after him. He obviously had some significance in the course of events in the nation of Israel. And Ezra is this man who is appointed as the one that's going to be at the tip of all that's happening. But how was Ezra prepared? What was it that Ezra had done in his life? Well, let me show you in Ezra chapter 7. You can turn there if you'd like. We'll look at a couple different verses. But Ezra chapter number 7, not Nehemiah chapter 8, but Ezra chapter number 7, verse number 6, the Bible says, "This Ezra went up from Babylon. And he was a ready scribe in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given. And the king granted him all his request according to the hand of the Lord his God upon him." What does it mean when the Bible says Ezra was a ready scribe? Well, the word ready means fully prepared, skillful, knowledgeable, well-versed. Ezra was not just a scribe in any cause. He was a scribe of the law of Moses. Ezra's life was about the word of God. He had spent his life up until this moment learning it so that he could be described in the Word of God as a person who knew well the Bible. It was the scribe's job to keep the Word of God. It was, by and large, the scribe's job to teach the Word of God. And you do not get to this point unless you have put some time into it. And Ezra had put in the time. Ezra had spent his life learning the Word of God. But why did he do it? Well, verse number 10 of Ezra chapter 7 says this: "For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach in Israel statutes and judgment." Ezra's passion was to get the Word of God out. He spent his life learning it more and more and more, preparing and preparing. And I'm sure he had many, many opportunities to teach the Word of God. But we've been given this one. This moment, in a way, was the culmination of everything Ezra had prepared for. What if he hadn't prepared? What if he hadn't studied? What if he hadn't actually done the work to know the Word of God? And this group got together that day. They built the walls. They've done all the things that they've done. And there's no preacher. What if when I walked out a little while ago to put this mic on, I didn't come back? Now, I'm nowhere close to Ezra. I'm just saying that. What if I didn't come back? What if I walked out that door and walked out there, got in my car, and I beat all of you to lunch, all right? What would you have done? What do you do in those moments? What if there is no preacher? What if there is no person to actually get up and expound the Word of God? Where would I be if it had not been for those who had preached the Word of God to me? And where would you be? And let me say this, where would those people be to whom you should give the Word? They had prepared. Ezra had been preparing for years for this moment. The people had prepared. You see, these people had the people who should have been there, and I'm not going to get into it, but the people who should have been there were there. And the people who should not have been there were not there. You know how I know that? Because that's what chapter 7 is all about. Chapter 7 lists out the people who were allowed to come and to be part of the nation, to live in Jerusalem, to live in the cities, to take part in the work of God. God had prepared the people. There was a choir that had been put together. There was the Levites and the porters, the people that were supposed to take care of the temple. All the people had been prepared for this moment, but not only had they prepared by selecting or by making sure that the people who should be there were going to be there, but they had obviously sent out word that at the beginning of the seventh month that they were all going to get together. The people had been doing a work to get ready, and not only had the people been prepared, but the place had been prepared. Notice what it says. They had, in verse number 4, "And Ezra the scribe stood on a pulpit of wood which they had made for the purpose." They had been getting ready for this moment. And let me ask you this question. How much work did you get ready for this one? How much work did you do to prepare to hear from God today? I have been guilty so many times in my life of just kind of getting everything together and just kind of flying into church, sitting down in the pew, and just kind of, you know, hoping I get something out of it. But let me tell you this, if you and I would begin to prepare our hearts for the Word of God, saying, "God, I want to hear from you. God, I need to hear from you. God, I'm coming to you. God, anything in my life that would keep me from hearing what you want to say, help me get it out so I can hear your voice. God, I'm going to read read the Bible this morning because I'm going to go to church today and I want my heart to be ready. I want it to be receptive." But so often in our lives, we go through life so busy, so focused on other things that whether it's preaching or whether it's our own personal time in the Word of God, we rush by it so quickly that the Word of God is not even able to soak in. And we need to do what the Bible says in the book of Hosea chapter 10 verse number 12. "Sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy, break up the fallow ground of your hearts." most of us, by nature of living life, end up with a heart that is unreceptive because we're unfocused. And these people took the time to get ready. And I'm just saying this, if Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church would set some time aside every Sunday morning and pray for the preaching of the Word of God in the services and pray for who will be preaching in those services, we would walk away from this year a changed church. But not just that, because the public moments are important, but let me just say this, your private relationship with the Word of God this year will do much more than the public moments. And so let me encourage you every day to prepare your heart to seek the law of the Lord. God used Ezra. God used these people. God did a work in this passage of Scripture because they wanted it. Their desire. Where is our desire? What do you want this year? More money? A promotion? To graduate? A new job? Your family to get in line? Fix all those things that they're kind of messing up around the house? What is it that you want this year? Do you want God's Word to come into your life and make a complete change? Because it will not until you prepare your heart, until you allow this desire to grow. There is, first of all, in this passage, their desire for the Word that I see. But the second thing that we see in this passage is their declaration of the Word. We've really spent much of our time in the first verse of this chapter, but we read all 18. Why would we do that? Well, much of this chapter details out the moments in which they focus their attention. And so following their preparation, following the demonstration of desire that we get, that they give to us, there comes this, the moment where it's actually all happening, when they come to it. And there's some things that we need to see in this as well. The first thing is I want you to notice where their attention was. What had their focus in this passage? The Bible says in these verses, it says, and their ears, in verse number 3, and the ears of all the people were attentive unto the law, unto the book of the law. Their ears were open, not to what Ezra had to say, but to God's Word. Why does it matter that we hear God's Word? Why is it that it's God's Word that has to be our focus? What is it that's so important about God's Word? Well, let me just remind you this morning, God's Word is powerful. Hebrews 4:12 says, for the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. If you have something in your life that's a big deal, let me tell you something. The Word of God is bigger than it. God behind His Word is bigger than that thing. And so whatever it may be that you're facing in life, God's Word is powerful enough to help you to face that thing. God's Word is powerful enough to help you make that change. God's Word is powerful enough to satisfy you in whatever that thing may be. God's Word is powerful. The Bible says in Psalm 119, verse number 130, the entrance of thy Word giveth light and bringeth understanding unto the simple. God's Word changes lives because it is powerful enough to. God's Word changes lives because it is a light that shines in the darkness of this world. There is no darkness that exists that God's Word cannot dispel. It does not matter what you're struggling with. It does not matter what may face you this year. If you go to God's Word, God will answer your questions. God will settle your doubts. God will supply your need. And in all of these ways, in all of these things, God communicates that through His Word. That's why we need God's Word this year. Because this is how God works in our lives. God's Word is powerful. God's Word is also profitable. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And is profitable. Amen. Why focus on God's word in 2020? Why not? Why try anything else? Why go down any other path? Amen. Every bit of God's word can help you. Amen. The verse goes on to say it's profitable for doctrine. That's what's right. For reproof. That's what's not right. The Bible shows us what's right. The Bible shows us in our lives what's not right. What's not right to do. For correction. It shows us how to get it right. No matter what it is. God's word will show you how to get that thing right, to fix that thing in your life. And it's also profitable as instruction in righteousness, which is how to keep it right, how to live right, how to go forward in righteousness. Every bit of God's word will help you no matter what it is that you would face. So we have a profitable, we have a powerful word. We also have a perfecting word. Verse number 17 of 2 Timothy chapter 3 says that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. The word of God is what will bring you to the point in your life that you long to be at. People set all kinds of goals at the beginning of the new year. Sometimes it's kind of funny. And I've been there, and I have some, and all that kind of stuff. But then a lot of times they'll set the goal, and then they'll go buy a book, or they'll subscribe to some blog or some podcast or some other venue of communication. They're going to listen to what some man has to say about how they can turn over a new leaf in their life. All the while, even in most Christians' lives, we have the Bible. We may even read it. We may even say that it's what we need, but we don't apply it specifically to our lives. It's like the Bible is some theological textbook about some deeper truths that we're supposed to believe, but when it comes to the specifics of life, most of the time, we are guilty of approaching things in an unbiblical way. If we would get back to the Bible, our lives would be changed. It's what will make us perfect, complete in the will of God. It's what we need. It's why these people focused their attention on it. I love to read. I don't read as often as I should, but I love to read. One thing that really helps you as you read is a good introduction or even a good recommendation by somebody as they tell you about the book, or even it's written in the book and talking about how good this book is and how beneficial this book is. Maybe you've been there before. Somebody comes up to you and says, hey, this book changed my life, or hey, this book helped me with this question, or this book helped me get my finances in line, or this book answered that question for me, or gave me a plan to follow so I was able to get this in shape, or whatever the case may be. And people give all these recommendations for all of these books, but what if I told you I had a book that would help you with your finances and would give you purpose in life and would help you make every change that you needed to make and would provide comfort in the difficult times and would give you questions in the uncertain times? What if I had a book that would do all that for you? Wouldn't you read it? And you know why I said that. Because I do have that book. But you go to Barnes & Noble, and the shelves are filled with self-help books, how-to books, leadership books, business books, finances, and anything else. And people buy those things by the thousands. And all the while, the thing we need is the last thing we focus on. And even if we read it, we just kind of skim by it. This year, would you determine to allow God's word to be central in your life? To make a change in you on a daily basis? That's what these people did. Their attention was riveted on the word of God. Their attitude was an attitude that is also an example for us as well. There's a lot more in this passage, but we're coming to the close here in just a few more minutes. But notice their attitude. The Bible says that this people, when the word of God was opened, they stood up. They stood up and they stood out of respect for God's word. They stood out of respect for the word of God. And verse number 6 says that Ezra blessed the Lord God, the great God, and the people bowed their heads and worshiped. They stood. They didn't just stand a little bit. I read 18 verses and I'd say that some of you are like, hey, I'm ready to sit down. Let us sit. You know, they stood. The Bible says from morning until midday. They stood for 6 hours hearing the word of God read to them. They stood, they listened, they heard, they worshiped. This was their attitude as they came to it, but not just their attitude, but as they came, they expounded the word of God to them. Ezra stood, read, explained, and applied the word of God. That was it. All this buildup, all this preparation, the world would look at a moment like this and just kind of turn up their nose. Like, pfft. I mean, read this old book and said a few things, and that was supposed to make a difference? All that preparation, and all you can do is read from a book and say some things about it. That's what the world would think about this moment. But when you turn to the Word of God, just simply, this is the amazing thing about it. You do not have to be a scholar. You do not have to be specially trained. And I know Ezra was prepared. You don't have to be all that knowledgeable. You say, I just really don't know it. I don't really know where to begin. I wouldn't know how to approach it. I don't know all of those things. But let me just say this. All they did was read it, seek to understand what it said, and then they said, how can I do that? That's it. That's all. It says they read the Word of God distinctly. They gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. That's what that means. They just read and applied the Word of God to their lives. And it is as you do that, little bit by little bit by little bit, that your life will be changed. And that's why we encourage you, grab a Bible reading schedule from the church. There's still some out there, as far as I know, and you can get those. You can read the Word of God, and there's not going to be this great magical moment. But God will change your life. The reason why most of us don't experience this change is because we're not willing to put in the work. And so year in and year out, we're pretty much the same. We're not experiencing the type of things that we're seeing in this chapter. We're just kind of making it by. This was their desire, their declaration. And the last thing, just real briefly, is their development. What actually happened in this passage is something that I just want to give you just a brief view of as we come to a close this morning. You see, they read God's word. And as they read God's word, there was a conviction that settled in these people. You see, you could imagine, maybe you've been there before. You were living your life and you were hearing something, and all of a sudden you heard this message, and the message just hit you right between the eyes, right in the heart, however you want to term it, and there is a level of conviction that settles down on you, and that's what these people are beginning to experience. But in verse number 9, they say unto the people that, hey, this is a holy day unto the Lord your God. Mourn not, nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law, and they said, go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet. And so what they're saying here is, hey, God is speaking to you. That is a blessing. Hey, when God comes to your heart and he says something to you specifically, if you've been there, and I'm sure many of you have, but if you've been there, there's just something about that just gets you excited. There's something that, hey, it may be a little bit of a burden to say, oh man, I've really not been living right here. But what this pastor says is, hey, don't dwell in the fact that you've been messing it up. Just focus on the fact that God has spoken to you today and that God has a purpose and a plan for you moving forward. And so as they read the Word of God, there was a celebration that took place, but there was a change that went forward from this moment. As the verses go on, it says that they read that day, and then the day was over. And then day number two came. And I love what happens here. Day number two, they read something about the Feast of Tabernacles that was to take place at that moment in time. And what they read is, they're supposed to go live in tents. That's what the whole thing was about. It was supposed to be a commemoration of how God brought them out of Israel, out of Egypt. And they read that. And instead of just reading it and thinking, oh, it's already the second day, it's too late, they stop what they're doing and they go and get stuff and they make tents. We say, wow, that's significant. It is. Because when God spoke to them, immediately they obeyed. It changed their lives. When was the last time you read something in God's Word? Or you heard a message and it changed you just like that? You said, hey, it said that right there. I'm going to do that from this point moving forward. Most of the time we read it, we're like, I got to pray about that. I got to kind of think about that. How's that going to work into my life? These people are reading. It's day two of the Feast of Tabernacles. They read, hey, we're supposed to go out. We're supposed to get branches. We're supposed to get all this stuff. We're supposed to live in tents. Let's do it. Let's do it. If we would have that attitude towards the Word of God, we would experience these type of changes. But most of the time, that's not the way that we approach it. We're not really willing to let God change us. We want God to comfort us. We want God to encourage us. But God changed them. And it just kept happening. The verses go on, says that every day of the feast, they read the Word of God. Chapter 9 begins and says that in the 4th and 20th day of the month, they were reading the Word of God and fasting. And God continued to speak to them. They just kept going and kept going and kept going. 2020. It's here, 5 days in. The thing that will really make the difference is the Word of God. God's Word will change your life. I can't, you wouldn't want me to be, I wouldn't want to be with you every step of the way of your life. I wouldn't even know what to tell you most of the stuff. I don't even know what to do most of the time myself. I can't be with you and say, hey, do this here, do that there, do this here. No one else can be either. Your mom, your dad, your mentor in life. None of those things. But God and His Word will always be there. And this year can be a year like this time for this nation that completely changed them. This passage says they had not observed the Feast of Tabernacles properly since Joshua's day. What is it that God wants to change in our lives that we're missing? What is it that God wants to do in your family that you could have had it already, but you'd neglected God's Word? What is it that God wants to do? Not because of neglect, but just because we've not been there yet. But if we determine to, God will get us there. What is it that God has us on the verge of? That it is as we elevate His Word as an assembly, as individuals, that God would do. That's the question we should ask ourselves. And then apply ourselves to it. Turn to God's Word and allow God's Word to change your life. Let's all stand together and bow our heads and close our eyes this morning.